want to begin by expressing my appreciation for the invitation to come here from the elders of the Oakland Church. I'm grateful for any opportunity I have to present to you a lesson from God's Word. And I hope you have your sword with you, the sword of the Spirit, the Word of the living God. You'll take your Bibles and follow along what's been prepared and examine it. If it be the truth, obey it. If it's not, point it out to me. Because I certainly do not want to stand in condemnation for something I've preached or taught from God's Word. You'd be the best friend I ever had to point it out to me. But you'd be the best friend you ever had if you obey the gospel this very morning, if you haven't done so. Or if you find the lesson touches some heartstrings and you feel the need to repent of some public sin or private for that matter, do so privately if it be publicly the opportunity to be afforded at the end of this service to come and make it right before God. I want to say some of the personal note before I begin the lesson this morning, if I might, that as I mentioned in the class period, it's been some 10 and a half months since I was here in February. And since that time, Tracy and I, our mother, has passed from this life. And I want to express my gratitude and appreciation for the way that you loved her. And also for the way that you've expressed your love toward us. It just was heartwarming to receive the many notes, phone calls, texts, cards. Just the personal notes and the personal memory of Mom and what she meant to you. But I'll tell you something else. Y'all meant the world to her. And she loved this church. She loved each brother and sister. And I just want to thank you for that. But most of all, you know who she loved more than you? She loved the Lord. And I know you do too. That's why you're here. This morning, I worked up a lesson that is entitled, All Souls Matter. And I want to begin by asking the question, what is the most important thing to you right now? What's the most important thing to you? Is it your health due to COVID-19? And I tell you what, I've been concerned about it, and I'd be lying if I said I wouldn't, but it's not the most important thing to me. Is it job loss due to the pandemic? There's been millions of people that have lost their means of income, and they're struggling right now. And it's probably going to get worse before it gets better. And that's a concern. Is it the Black Lives Matter movement? And I mean racial discrimination. And that's a problem. It's been pointed out this year over and over again. And I certainly do not mean the organization, because if you ever look it up, what they stand for, you certainly wouldn't support that. So don't take it that I'm supporting that organization. But it is a problem. Is that the most important thing to you? What about the incoming president and his administration? That concern you here in the South? You know, we didn't vote for our new president, but we're still commanded to support him in the scriptures and obey the government as long as it doesn't interfere with God's commands. What about family concerns or any other of a number of things that might be important to you right now that may be unknown to others that you're struggling with? Is that the most important thing to you? But all above that is that the thing that would matter the most, or should matter the most, is your soul. And why do all souls matter? That's the first question I want to ask. And the first point is because God gave it to you. Go back to the book of Genesis in the second chapter, and we read about the account of creation. How the record says, and the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. What's the difference between you and I and the animals of this world? God put within us a living soul, a spirit, a spiritual part that animals do not have. And turn your Bibles to Hebrews, the 12th chapter and verse 9. Furthermore, we have fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? Who gave you the spiritual part that resides within you? God did. Now, when did he put it in there? I firmly believe it's at the point of conception. That whenever a person is conceived in the womb, God puts within that baby in the womb a spirit. But we're also told in scriptures at some point God not only put within us a living soul, but at some point it'll go back to God. And we're told that in the scriptures. If you'll turn your Bibles to Ecclesiastes, the 12th chapter, and notice what the record says there. As he describes the aging process beginning in that chapter and going through and concluding with the death of man, then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return unto God who gave it. So why do all souls matter? First of all, it's a gift from God. God gave you your soul. But here's the second point, that all souls are valuable. Every single soul in this life is valuable. In fact, what is the most important or most valuable thing to you right now? What is the most important thing of value to you? And I hope you would agree, it's your soul. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew 16 and verse 26, "What is a man profit if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? And what shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" What's the answer to those questions he asked there in that verse? Nothing. Nothing is more important to you as a human being, a being created by God Almighty, than your living soul. Nothing. And nothing is more important to me as a created being than my soul. That's the most invaluable thing that you possess. It's so valuable. And I tell you, I appreciate the service here and the prayers during the Lord's Supper. And how it was stressed that your soul is so valuable that God gave his son for it. He gave the best that heaven had to offer, and that's his son and our Savior, Christ Jesus. In John 3 and verse 16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." In the 97th Psalm in verse 10, "He preserveth the souls of the saints." God gave you this soul. He thought so much of this soul that he gave his Son, Jesus Christ, to save your soul and to save mine. His son died for it and shepherds it. In the passage in 1 Peter 2 that Tracy read just a few moments ago, let's go back to that and make a different point somewhat. In verses 24 and 25, when the record says, "He, his own self," speaking of Christ, "who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed." Look at verse 25. "For you are a sheep going astray, but are now returned to the shepherd and bishop of your souls." The caring of Jesus Christ for your soul didn't end at Calvary. He's still looking out after your soul. He makes intercession for us on behalf of my soul and yours, according to the book of Hebrews. He's our mediator. He's still doing that. He provides eternal rest for our soul. Do you remember what Jesus said in Matthew 11, beginning in verse 28, when he said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden's light." He thought so much of your soul that he designed the Lord's church with a group of men that are to watch after your soul. Turn your Bibles to Hebrews, the 13th chapter, and verse 17. And this is how much God thinks of my soul and your soul, as he said, obey them that have the rule over you and submit your servants, for they watch for your souls, as they must give an account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. Look at what God has done for my soul and yours. And I'll tell you what, again on a personal note, I know all the elders here. I've known one of them since he was brought home from the hospital. Little black-haired baby in a bassinet over against the storm doors where they come in the back. I remember my first time I laid eyes on him, I thought he was the ugliest thing I ever saw. No, I'm teasing. I thought he was a pretty cute baby. He grew out of it, though. But I certainly know him, but I know the other brethren that are serving as elders here. And I'll tell you something I know about them. They love your soul. And I'm thankful to God that you have elders like you do. And I'm thankful to God for elders all over this world that are overseeing all local churches, because that's the design that God gave to look after your soul. Now, aren't you thankful for that? I am. Now, it's an awesome responsibility, and I guarantee every one of them will tell you that. And it's not something that's easy, but there's nothing more rewarding than being an elder. I can speak from firsthand experience. There's nothing more rewarding. But there's also nothing more that bring you more grief sometimes in serving as an elder. But God designed it that way, and he'll give these men and give you the strength to do what it takes to save your own soul. And I'm thankful God thought my soul was that valuable. Here's the third point. All souls are accountable. That's why they all matter. Because every single living soul is accountable. Turn your Bibles back to the Old Testament, the book of Ezekiel. Beginning in the third chapter here, and in I'll get it right here in a minute. 18th chapter and verse 20. Excuse me. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. The son shall not bear the iniquity of the father, neither shall the father bear the iniquity of the son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon him, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon him. But notice the first statement, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. Who's accountable for your soul? You are. Ultimately, and who's accountable for mine? I am. You can't do it for mom and daddy or son and daughter. It's up to you. But we do have some accountability to others. And just like I mentioned, the elders watch for your souls. But you know, you as an individual member of the Lord's church have some responsibility as well. Go back to the third chapter. In verse 18, when I say to the wicked, thou shalt surely die, and thou givest him not warning, nor speakest to warn the wicked from his wicked way to save his life, the same wicked man shall die in his iniquity. But his blood will I require at thine hand. Yet if you warn the wicked and turn not from his, and he turns not from his wicked nor from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity. But thou hast delivered thy soul. Is there some responsibility for the souls of others, for all Christians? I think that principle is found in the New Testament as well. We'll get to some of that here in a few moments. And he says again, beginning in verse 20, when a righteous man doth turn from his righteousness, someone falls away and commits iniquity, I lay a stumbling block before him, he shall die, because thou hast not given him warning. He shall die in his sin, and his righteousness which he hath done shall not be remembered, but his blood will I require at thine hand. Nevertheless, if you warn the righteous man that the righteous sin not, and he doth not sin, he shall surely live, because he is warned. Also thou hast delivered thy soul. All souls are accountable. And when's that ultimate accountability going to occur? Turn your Bibles to the book of Romans. In the second chapter, beginning in verse 5, I want you to notice what the Apostle Paul says here about the souls of everybody and when the ultimate accountability will occur. But after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds. It's going to take place in the judgment. To them, on one hand, who by patient continuance and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. But unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but away unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew first and also of the Greek. The ultimate day of accountability is the day of judgment. Those that have done good and been obedient to the truth, eternal life. Those that have not obeyed the truth, eternal damnation. We live in a time of fear, as we pointed out this morning, and that's understandable. But Christians of all people should not fear. Why not? Well, let's look at some principles. In Matthew 10 and verse 28, turn your Bibles there, and I believe this is very important. Matthew 10 and verse 28. When Jesus said, "Fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." Now, there's an important principle here. I tell you what, if somebody comes and tries to take my life, I guarantee you it'll scare me to death. One of my grandsons, Clay, y'all know Clay, a lot of you do, he came to my door at about 12:30 in the morning on a Sunday morning several months ago, and he was banging on our back door because he couldn't get us to come to the front door, and the back door is right there at our bedroom. And I didn't even hear it. Brenda was shaking me, saying, "Somebody's at the back door, somebody's at the back door." And I thought it was an intruder. I go to the door and I say, "Who is it?" He said, "It's your grandson." And I said, "What are you doing here?" And he said, "Charlie wants to be baptized, his younger brother." Well, I was scared there for a minute. Somebody was trying to break in. I said, "I could have shot you, boy." But you know what you did when your grandson wants to be baptized in the middle of the night? You put your clothes on, you go, and you baptize him. Because you know his soul is that important. But I'll tell you, I was a little scared there at the beginning. So it's natural to have fear. But notice he said, don't fear them that are just able to kill the body. Could you substitute a word there instead of them? Just asking. Could you substitute, "Fear not it which kills the body, but is not able to touch the soul"? And by the "it," I mean COVID. Or some other physical disease that might take your life. Could you put that in there? Fear not it which is able to kill the body. And I'll tell you what, I've seen firsthand, you have too, it can kill people, particularly those at high risk. But I'll tell you something COVID can't do, cancer can't do, or any other disease can't do, it can't touch your what? It can't touch your soul. It might have contributed to the death of my dear mama, but it didn't touch her soul. And you know, this is something that's hard to practice, isn't it? Not to live by fear. I'll be honest with you. You know, I don't want that stuff. But I also believe the Bible that we're not to have the spirit of fear. Turn your Bibles over to 2 Timothy 1 and verse 7. For God has not given us the spirit of fear or fearfulness, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. We're not to live in fear. And that's difficult to do in these times. I admit that. But what did Paul say in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 57? But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. What was the victory there? He's talking about 1 Corinthians 15. What was the whole chapter about? The resurrection from the dead. And how that if you live faithful to Christ, you'll be raised in a new body. And you'll overcome the last victory, which is death. Separation from God and physical death as well. Do you believe that? I believe that. That God gives us the victory over the fear of death. And I'll tell you what, if somebody says they're not afraid of dying, I think they might be lying. Because everybody has a certain fear for death. I understand that as a human being. But I have to keep looking at these passages and say, Lord, help me to practice this. I don't want to be so fearful that it paralyzes me spiritually. Now, does this mean we throw all caution to the wind? No. Why are we wearing masks today? Why are the pews separated like they are? I mean, I understand that. And one of the greatest fears I've mentioned earlier as I have is bringing it into somebody. I don't want to do that. I don't want to cause somebody to get sick and ultimately maybe lose their life. I don't want that. But let's go back to the first century for just a moment. And we began to hear this argument at the very beginning of this COVID thing as elders. And that is, what about the argument that we should love one another enough not to expose others to the virus, endangering others? And I'm talking about in the example to assemble. You're putting others at risk. Well, may be true. It has been true. I've been proven here, I guess. But did first century Christians, and I just want to ask this, did first century Christians fear for their lives? When Paul went into houses in Acts 8, verse 4, Saul, as he was called then, and he was separating the parents, perhaps, from their children right before their eyes and taking them away to prison, some of them even lost their lives. You think that scared that family to death? In the book of Hebrews, in the 10th chapter, when their possessions were plundered and they were suffering heavy persecution, do you think they feared for those things? Paul said, or I believe it to be Paul, the Hebrew writer said that they did it joyfully. Now, that'd be hard to do. And yet, in the same chapter, book of Hebrews, they were commanded not to forsake what? Even in light that their lives might be endangered, what were they commanded not to forsake? The assembly. And I can understand why some would not want to. You're endangering the rest of us. To any elder that served there in the church at Jerusalem or any other church in the first century. Or even the apostles might have been accused of that. You're endangering us. But yeah, the command is still there. And I got into discussion. One of our golfing buddies right after this thing first started, he made this argument. And he just thinks we need to be considerate of others. And I said, I do too. But let me ask you something. And I'm just trying to consider the other side of this. I do understand that first argument. I'm not saying don't be considerate of others. Don't take it that way. But I said, brother so-and-so, I said, is the command still there? Is it still there? In light of any disease like COVID, it is still there, isn't it? So then you have to decide what's the best way to deal with it. And different churches have done it different ways, and I understand that. But by and large, most Christians will acknowledge that there's a command to assemble on the first day of the week, as was pointed out about the reason we were here this morning primarily, is to take the Lord's Supper together, to remember why we're all here to start with. So I'm asking those questions just to get you to think about it. All right. The last point I want to make this morning is that all souls matter because souls are winnable. Begins with your own. In James, the first chapter, verse 21, we're to receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your soul. In 1 Peter 1, verse 22, seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth of the Spirit and unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. And then in the first chapter in verse 9, we're to receive the end of our faith, which is the salvation of your soul. Every soul is winnable, and it begins with who? You. But other souls are also winnable. You remember what the proverb writer said in Proverbs 11 and verse 30? He that winneth souls is what? Wise. Do you remember what James said in James, the 5th chapter, in verses 19 and 20? Brethren, if ye do err from the truth, and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and hide a multitude of sins. Souls are winnable. And I'll tell you something that COVID has really hindered, among other things, not the only thing, but it's hindered reaching out to others for their souls. Would you agree with that? As I see some shaking. It does. It makes it more difficult, doesn't it? And I understand that. But you still got to try and look for ways to try to reach other people. Has it made it more difficult for the elders? Again, an example. I tell you, as an elder at River Bend, it's made it harder for me to keep up with everybody's soul because we're still having people like you do meeting in the parking lot. And I talked to one of our older couples. They're both 81, and she just cried on me Christmas Eve saying, I'm so lonely and so discouraged because we can't come back in the building. They have serious health issues. And I wouldn't want them. I wouldn't want them to take that risk. But she cried and said, we miss everybody so much. Now, they come, and they sit in their car, but they said, it's just not the same. She said that. And she said, we just miss having the interaction because it helps strengthen our souls, and that's part of the work of assembling, isn't it, in Hebrews 10 and verse 24. We're to consider one another and provoke unto love and good works, and they're missing that. And that's a problem. And I really just don't know what to do about some of it, to be honest with you. But you still got to try. And I tried my best to encourage this sister and her husband. Just hang on. We're going to get there eventually, I hope. But your children and other family members, your friends, your neighbors and coworkers, they still have souls, and most of them, are they saved or lost? We have a responsibility. But I want to end with what matters the most right now. And that is your soul. Turn your Bibles to 1 Peter 4, beginning in verse 17. And we'll end with this passage. Two questions that answer themselves, just like the Lord's questions in Matthew 16, verse 26. For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God, and if it first begin at us, what shall be the end of them that obey not the gospel of Christ, or the gospel of God? What shall be the end of them? Well, the answer is obvious, isn't it? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Well, the answer is obvious, isn't it? They're not saved, but they're lost. I don't want you to notice in verse 19, you can put this in one of those anchors we talked about during the Bible class period. Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit, underscore that, commit the keeping of their souls to Him and well-doing as unto a faithful Creator. The most important, the assurance is given to us are those who commit their souls to a faithful Creator. There's hope with COVID right now because of the vaccine. Y'all heard about the vaccine? We got a vaccine that is far more powerful than the vaccine with COVID. And that's the vaccine that'll damn your soul. And that's the gospel of Jesus Christ. And they have a problem right now with getting it out to 360 million people in the United States of America, distributing to everybody that needs the COVID vaccine. And I'll tell you what, that's a problem we have with the Lord's church, and that's distributing the vaccine of the gospel of Christ, which will destroy something that's far more deadly than COVID. And that's the damnation of people's souls. Well, that's the lesson. You've been a very good audience. Hope it's caused you to think about things. I'm not trying to make it hard on anybody. I just want you to think. Think about your soul right now. It's the most important thing that you and I possess. is the soul that God gave us, the soul that He gave His Son for, the soul that can be saved and be won for His Son. You may be in the audience and never obeyed the gospel of Christ. You need to do that. We're going to give you that opportunity here in a moment. And if you've erred from the truth, sin publicly, and you make public correction, and have the saints pray with you and for you. They're more than willing to do so. If you're subject, won't you stand as Caleb directs us in the song of invitation?